It's a blessing for me to be here, especially that I'm here with my wife. I especially really want to thank the ladies and all the men. I especially said the ladies because I was aware that a prayer request went out when she applied for a visa to come here. It's kind of like a hurdle to get a visa to come to the U.S. But we got there. We had about two folders of documents and a lot of things together. We emailed and texted Mr. Mickelson and Mr. Kellers and a number of people on the day we were there asking for prayer because it's, quite frankly, something not so easy when you want to go to the U.S. Embassy to apply for a visa. And lo and behold, over and over again, God continues to show us and listen to the prayer of the children. My wife didn't even spend 5 minutes with the consular officer. All the documents and everything were prepared, the materials, the papers, the nothing. They didn't look at anything. They just asked her, where are you going? I'm going to the U.S. to do what? I'm going with my husband on a ministerial conference and then some visits. Okay, what does your husband do? She gave them my card. They looked at it, and that was all. She was still in shock when she came out. I was in shock when she came out so quickly. Because the last time that happened to me and her, twice, both of us, and me, I think about four times. In 3 minutes, you're out. It means you don't have a visa. So I really want to thank everybody for that, and we really appreciate it. And it's a blessing for me to be here and to see her sitting down here with my friends and my family here in Spokane. We heard in the first presentation, before I go on, I want to apologize for my accent. There's some things I've been working on how to pronounce, important, okay? I call it important at home. So in case some things come out not so clear, I hope you will pardon me. See, I said pardon, okay. In the first presentation given by my friend, my good brother, Paul, we heard about the coming kingdom of God. When you contrast what is happening in the world today, and you look at what God is planning for the world and the children and all of mankind, it's really exciting to look at it. And when I left home, about 2 days before I left home, I read in the newspapers that there was a bomb attack in one of the dailies in the northern part of Nigeria. For about 2 years now, we've been having that kind of problem. The Christian community in Nigeria has been growing. Over the past decade or so, a lot of Muslims are converting to Christianity. And in the southern part of Nigeria, where I live and where most of the brethren live, the Muslim community responded by simply increasing the number of times they meet. They meet on Sunday mornings, they have crusades, and they have open-door programs. In the northern part of Nigeria, they responded by going out and destroying and killing most of the Christians. They actually will massacre an entire village. And then they started in the past 2 years doing a run-by where they will shoot into churches or they will drive a vehicle laden with bombs into various churches. It's something that is very disturbing. And so when you look at what is happening in the world, there is reason for man to look forward to the coming kingdom of God. Before leaving Nigeria, also a week and a half ago, there was a member of the congregation in Oweri who had a serious problem. I don't want to go into the details, but when he called me and was talking to me about the problem, the only thing I could tell him was to say, you know, we live in an evil world, but we can look forward to the time when God is going to bring a solution. And that's something we can hold on to. And I'm always reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul wrote, if only in this life we have hope in Christ. He said, we are of all men the most pitiable. And indeed, if you look at the litany of issues outlined by Paul in his first presentation, and we look at man, to solve the problem, it's impossible for us to actually imagine what the future will be. And so it's exciting to consider and to know that a kingdom is coming to this planet, to this world. A kingdom that will bring in so much peace, that will bring in so much relief and actually will solve the problem of men. What is also interesting is that, like Paul read, I'm not going to go through those scriptures again, but the Bible says the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our God. The kingdoms will not be given to the people of this world, but to be given to the people of God. It talks about the first fruits. Paul mentioned those who are going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It talks about those who are called the saints of God, people who have shown by their life right now that they are willing to develop the character and the nature of Christ, the people who God will use and work with to bring on ushering this kingdom to mankind. However, as much as God wants to bring his kingdom, and he wants to give a kingdom to us, because it says in the book of Luke, he said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us a kingdom. He wants to give us all good things, as every father wants to give good things to his children. But God is not going to give the kingdom to everyone. It's not everyone who will be a partaker in that kingdom. For those who have been privileged, and it's a privilege and it's a honor, to be called by God to be a part of that kingdom, it's not everyone who will be there. Unfortunately, I want us to look at what the Bible says again in the book of Revelation. We read it. Paul mentioned it, but I want to read this part at least. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. For us to know, at least, that there are people that God wants to walk with. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to. He wants to work with us so that we will be among those who will work with to bring an usher in this kingdom to the rest of mankind. Revelation 20 from verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he. And of course, he is generic. Anyone. If he who has part in the first resurrection and overstarts the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there are those that God said will reign with his son for 1,000 years and rule with him in bringing all this wonderful blessing of the kingdom of God to mankind. But how can you and I, what kind of response does God want from you and I? How can you and I be a part of that kingdom? How can we take the opportunity that God is offering us and so willingly want to give us and make sure we don't miss out on that wonderful opportunity? What kind of response does God expect from us? I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Just again to let us know what we already know. Like they used to tell us then in one of the programs we have, and they say, you tell them what you want to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them again what you want to tell them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners, and will inherit the kingdom of God. So there were those people classified with a name called unrighteous that would not be in the kingdom of God. So, who are the unrighteous? Who are the righteous who will inherit the kingdom of God? What kind of response does God expect when we hear the message of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of his kingdom? Are we the righteous? Are we the unrighteous? How do you know the unrighteous? And what is it that is needed? Well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. Because the Bible defines those who are unrighteous, who will not inherit the kingdom of God, we might be surprised at the answer. I hope not. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew, chapter 3, from verse 1. John the Baptist was like a herald of Christ. He was the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, who is going to be the king of this kingdom. And when he came, this was what the Bible said concerning him. Matthew 3, from verse 1 to 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." So he came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want us to note that I have a question. When I read my first scripture in Matthew 25, and if, I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. I said, who are the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, I'm going to link it with what we're reading here, because it says here, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So maybe outright, we can see that the first thing God wants from us when we hear the message of the gospel, the good news of his kingdom, is to repent. So what is repentance? Okay? What is repentance? Exactly the same thing that Jesus said when he started his ministry. Because I'm not turning there in Mark 1, 14 and 15, when Christ was beginning his ministry. The thing he said was, he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So repentance, which is the title of my message, is very, very important for us. If we want to be a part of that kingdom, if we want to be a part of that universe-ruling kingdom that will bring peace and prosperity and happiness and solve all the problems of man, we need to repent. We need to be in a state of repentance all our lives. We need to truly repent and understand what God means by that. When I looked at the Wikipedia, the free online encyclopedia, Wikipedia, it defines repentance as an activity, or the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition. I hope that's the right pronunciation. Sometimes I call it contrition or contrition. Okay. And feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs. Reviewing our activities and actions and feeling a sense of contrition or regret for past wrongs. It generally involves a commitment to personal change and resolving to live a more responsible and humane life. And then it says, in a religious context, it usually refers to confessions to God and ceasing from sin against God in order to gain forgiveness. So repentance simply means an individual will look at himself critically and will recognize his own faults and his own wrongs or things he's done in the past. And they will repent of these and confess this to God in deep sorrow. And they will make a commitment to change, to start doing something different. Okay, so when we come to this level, the question to say is, you know what? I'm a pretty decent guy. I mean, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't rob. I'm not a bad person, I don't get drunk, I don't commit adultery. So I'm a pretty decent guy. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. So, do any of us, do we feel like that? Do we think we're pretty righteous and we're not unrighteous or we're so good? Who are those who really need to repent? Because this is a message that was going to the world, and as it goes to the world, and as it is going to the world. And God expects us to respond and do something. And the first response we can see here, it says, repent. And then it says, believe the gospel. When John the Baptist also was preaching, he brought out an important aspect of repentance that is in that definition we read. Because repentance is not just thinking and feeling sorry about something we've done in the past and accepting that, you know, this thing I've done is really wrong. Okay, it's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And there may be probably sometimes thinking, okay, but there was this reason why I did it. But repentance has a component that is important for us to note, for that repentance to be the kind of repentance that God wants. for it to be the kind of response that God wants from those who want to be a part of his kingdom. Matthew chapter 3 verse 5 to 8. Matthew 3 from verse 5 to 8. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, that is John the Baptist. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." Bear fruit worthy of repentance. It is knowledge when you know something that other people don't know. Sometimes people have knowledge and they understand things that other people don't know. It's a privilege and it's a blessing. It's not because some people are so smart. God opens our eyes. He opens our minds and he teaches us things. Lets us see things that other people don't even think of. You and I know that it is wrong to go to someone's house and take a gun and take his property. We know that. But there are people, we might not understand how that is possible, but there are people who will look at you and say, "You know what? If I like it and I want it and I can take it, why don't I take it?" They really think it is okay for them to go to someone's house and forcibly take something from them. Now that is strange for us to think. If they don't believe it is right, who knows, maybe they wouldn't do it. But we know it is wrong. The same thing when it comes to things of God. When we come to understand a lot of things that we read in the scriptures or that we hear in the gospel message about what God wants to do with mankind, about how God has prepared ways to solve all of man's problems in the future, about how God loves us all and has planned way, way even before the foundation of the world of how he was going to send his son to come and die for our sins, for the sins of mankind, because the Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world, even before the foundation of the world. And how he orchestrated events and everything to ultimately culminate in the coming of his kingdom, to establish a kingdom, a physical kingdom in this world. And that he's working and calling people right now to learn and develop characters that will help them to be part of that kingdom. It is because God opens our mind to understand that. And that is knowledge. That is knowledge. Wisdom is when you take what you know and you do something about it. And that is part of what repentance is. True repentance. You know something, you understand it, and you do something about it. You are committed to it and you change. Repentance has an active nature to it. It's not just a sense of thinking of something and accepting and thinking and having a feeling in the mind. It actually is a redirection, a complete change. And it involves doing something. So when you know something, when I know something, and I just accept it, and I'm okay with it, and I continue to go on with my life, I have not repented of anything. But when I know something, and I commit myself to doing the things that I have learned, then I am repenting, and I am changing my way of life. I want to look at the same thing that John told various people who came to him. Okay? The Pharisees who came to him and he told them he wasn't going to baptize them was because he could see they were not changing their lives. They may have accepted what John was talking about. He came preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission of sin. And maybe they heard him. Maybe they accepted it. They heard. And they came because they did come. Okay? But he must have seen that they were not repenting truly. They were not doing anything about what they were hearing. So then, it was like, "I'm coming to just get information, to just hear something. Hear something new, or learn something new." But it wasn't affecting their lives. There wasn't a commitment to change and do something better. They probably were still going around with their broad phylactery. They probably were still going around holding themselves up above their brethren. They probably were still going on and ruling by their own authority. They probably were still doing a lot of things that could be seen as wrong in what they were doing. And John refused to baptize them and he said, "Show forth or bring forth fruit need for repentance. I want to see evidence in your life that you have changed, that you have truly repented. So repentance is not just understanding something. It's actually doing something with what we have learned and letting it affect our way of life. In Luke 3 from verse 12, John said the same thing to the tax collectors. Be more specific in terms of what people need to do to show true repentance. From verse 12 of Luke 3, tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." It is not enough for the tax collector to know that it is wrong to cheat, it is wrong to extort, it is wrong to take advantage of people. Okay, that is true, you know, I heard that and I think I kind of understand that. But he must do something about it. He must know that this is wrong, repent of it, confess that to God, and make a commitment to do something different and actually start doing something different. And he said to them, "You must collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, verse 14, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" Again, it's not just that you are sorry. It's not just that you are contrite or you understand that what you are doing is wrong. He's asking them and saying to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages." It's a change of what they used to do to something different. When God says, when Christ said in Mark 1:15 that repent and believe the gospel, he expects us to hear the gospel message and expects us to actually do something and change our way of life and not just change the way we think. Change the way we think and also change our way of life. To show forth reasons, evidence, proof that yes, indeed, we are repented. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when the apostles in the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, and Peter was empowered to give his first sermon, the people who came from all walks of life, from various tribes and nations, to keep the Pentecost there, heard him. And when they heard, he spoke to them, preached to them the gospel message, and it cut them to the heart, the Bible says. And then he asked them, I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 38. Acts 2, 37 to 38. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've heard the message. We've seen what God wants to do. We've seen what we've been doing wrong. We've seen areas where we have not understood things. We've seen where we are not doing what we're supposed to do. What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, repent is the first thing. The first thing he mentioned to them. In Acts 3:19, when Peter was talking again, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted." Repent, change the way you think. Converted, change the way you live by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Not only change how you think, but actually change what you do. And your sins, that your sins may be blotted out. When Paul was called, when Christ appeared to him, Paul probably felt it was pretty good. He probably felt he was a really nice person. If I want to use modern words, I'll say he grew up a Christian in a Christian home. He actually went to one of the best schools of theology and trained under one of the best teachers of the law or Bible scholars of his time. He was so zealous for God, so zealous for the traditions handed down to him, as he said. And so he probably felt pretty good. Sometimes we feel pretty good with ourselves as well. Maybe we think we grew up as Christians. Maybe we think we're so good, we know so much, and there's no need for us to do anything when we hear about the gospel. No. I want to read what Paul wrote here in Acts 26 when he was defending himself before Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 15. Acts 26, 15 to 19. This was when he was describing how Christ appeared to him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." And this is Christ's commission, so to say, to Paul. The same thing he told the apostles, the same thing he's given to the church, the same thing that we're doing today. He said, "I will send you, and to whom I now send you," verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light." It's a turnaround. Repentance involves a turnaround. Darkness is when someone doesn't understand something, or anywhere where there is kind of you don't see clearly. So from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, now, when Paul was now explaining what he was doing, what he started doing, he explained what God, Christ told him. Verse 20, he said, or let me start from 19. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judah and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works, befitting repentance." A component we cannot remove from repentance is something that is evident in our lives that shows we are actually changing from one thing and we are doing something else. Works befitting repentance. So for those who might think maybe they're so good or maybe they don't need to repent, you know, I grew up a Christian all my life. I've always been a nice person. I go to church. You know, I pay my tithes, whatever. I give offerings or whatever it is. Who needs to repent? And why should we repent? I always like asking the question, who, what, and why. So who needs to repent? And what am I to repent of? What do we need to repent of? And why should we even repent? In Psalm 61 verse 5, we read, Psalm 61 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me." If we consider ourselves a child of God, and we're walking towards the kingdom of God, and we have not truly repented of our status as a sinner, born a sinner, then we need to do so. We do not only have to listen and believe the gospel message, we must actually sit down and look within ourselves and recognize that we are sinners, every single one of us, and repent of that before God. We must repent of our status as a sinner. Now it says here, "I was brought up in sin or iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." If you get a mold, you get a metal, and you put a kind of, you engrave something in the base, okay, and you use it to bake bread. Every bread that comes out of that mold is going to have the same pattern that you engrave inside that mold, isn't it? We were born of the same mother and father, you and I. Now, I might get to have a little time, but we were born of the same mother and father. If we trace back our genealogy 101, we'll find out that we are, from what the scripture tells us, unless we don't believe in the Bible, that our fathers, our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, okay? And they sinned. And we all came forth from them, and so we are all conceived in sin. And by nature, we are all sinners. And every one of us needs to understand that and repent of that. So think otherwise. It's not even to begin to understand the gospel message. Believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. We must repent of the fact that we are sinners. Every one of us. Every one of us. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 is very popular. It says, "For all have sinned." It didn't say all those criminals who kill, who murder, or those who steal, or those who rob, or those who are homosexual. It says all have sinned. It includes you and I. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When it comes to who is righteous, in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 9, this is what it is written there. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. This is Paul talking here. That they are all under sin. Every one of us, we're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, I do not believe any one of us here can raise up our hands and say, you know what? I am righteous. I don't know, maybe some can. But the scripture says all of us need to repent of the fact that we are sinners. We contribute to the death of Christ. We might not be holding the nail or the hammer. We might not be the one holding the whip, but we all have a part in his death. And we all need to repent of that. It's part of the gospel message. He came to die for you and I. The scripture says in the book of Romans, I'm not turning there, it says at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we all need to repent of ourselves as sinners to start with. But that's not all. Once we've repented, okay, maybe many of us have repented. We have committed ourselves to living the way of God, to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and we are beginning to act and work to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. We cannot think that therefore we don't need any kind of repentance again. No. Repentance is also a continuous process. It's a continuous process. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." It's interesting he said our sins. He didn't say your sins, for our sins included himself. In Acts 22, verse 3. Okay, let me just jump there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Quickly. I want to get the information across to us that we do not only have to repent of our status as a sinner, born a sinner, but we also have to continually repent of individual personal sins. Individual personal sins. We mustn't get so super righteous in our thinking that we forget one of the greatest sins of all. Pride. Self-righteousness. 1 John 1, verse 8 to 9, 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, it says, if we say, John wrote this years after the death of Christ, years after he was already an apostle and had been working in the church of God. He wrote, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, said he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, and if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Paul also encouraged us, I'm not turning there, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that we must examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. My concept of how to do things, my opinion in terms of how I respond to things, my belief system, where did they come from? Did I get them from my father? Did my father get them from the Bible? Or is it something that is directed by society? My responses to things around me, my view of people and things, and the way I reason, the way I think, the way I do things, we must constantly be weighing this against what the Bible says. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It was quoted there in Matthew 4, 4. We must live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So as individuals, we must also continually be repenting of our personal sins. That means we need to be looking at ourselves. It's like a regular medical checkup. Last week, Saturday, one of the members in the congregation that we have in Nigeria, he's in the northern part of Nigeria, dropped dead that Saturday morning. He's been a member that's been in the church for probably over 40 years. Very sad. He has two kids. The oldest one is about 25 and the other one is about 21. Very sad. He works in a good place, the Ministry of Finance, Nigeria. He earns good income. He was promoted about 5 years ago, and his income and his status was really very good. But this is someone who has recognized himself as a sinner years ago, has repented of his personal sins, has accepted his sinful nature, and committed himself to God, and has been working with God. But something happened a couple of years ago. In the new job he had, opportunities are there to travel to US, to UK, to South Africa, and various countries for some kind of seminars or training. And every time you go for such program, you get an allowance that if you go for a 2 weeks program, the allowance you get in those 2 weeks is almost equal to like 4 or 5 months salary. And so every time, he keeps on compromising his beliefs. His decisions continue to be compromised and affected by what he wants. And yet a repentant person is not supposed to do that. We're supposed to continue to live our lives as God wants us to live. Repentance involves and entails complete surrender. It is not what we want again. It's what God wants. If we say we have repented, and yet we have areas of our lives that we still take away from God because we feel we might lose something, then we still need to learn what repentance truly is. And we have things to still repent of. The response God wants from us, that he wants consistently from us, if we want to be a part of his kingdom, is continuous, total repentance. And always, always giving him what he wants, our full self, our life, and doing things his own way. Be able to do what Christ said, Father, not my will, but thy will. That is repentance. In every aspect of our lives, we must make those choices. On Saturday when he dropped dead, he was actually preparing to go to work. And he stepped out, and he had backache. And he walked back inside and told his son, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm having serious pain in my back. And then he sat down to my chest, and in less than 3 minutes, he was dead. That is sad. That is sad. Education is very expensive in Nigeria. Very expensive. There was a young boy who was brought to a member of the church about 22 years ago to be a house boy. That is a servant. To work with, you know, work for them, help them watch the house, clean things, and take care of things. And these members in the church treated him as their own child. They raised him up, and he's in the church, and he grew up in the church, and was very, and he's very active in the church. Along the line, he understood his nature, sought God's opinion, and asked God to forgive him his sins, and asked God to help him to live a life of obedience and continued repentance. And he gave his life to God. 2 years ago, we started a program to encourage people to develop more skills and be more literary and get better education to improve economy and their income in the church. And this guy, 20-year-old, realized, you know, I need to get an education. I can't live as a house boy for life. I need to do something about myself. And so he talked to me, and I encouraged him, and he took some lessons privately, and then he got an admission to study pharmacy in the university. Now, the people he had lived with, they've supported him and taken care of him. There was no way they could help him pay for the school fees. And so they told him, you know what? We've really tried. Maybe you should go back to your mom. You've lived with us 20 years. Go back to your parents, and maybe they can help you through school. And so I told Victor, is his name. So you know what you need to do? We'll do what is possible to do, but here's one thing you must do. The first 10% in a certain grade in university will be given a scholarship. And if you have a scholarship, you know what? If you maintain the scholarship consistently throughout your school fees will be paid for by the state. So you need to hit this target and maintain that target. Now that was like a goal set before him. Okay? I was so happy when he told me after a year of school that he met the target and he has a scholarship. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Does it end there? No. If he drops from that grade, the next semester, he needs to bring out equivalent of almost at least maybe about 1,000 $1,000 for his school fees. And he won't be able to do it, and he might have to drop out of school. He has to consistently aim for that target. And he will give it what it takes. He will do all that is necessary. You know what? I believe he will deny himself as much as he has to make sure he maintains that target. I hope he will do so. God has set before us a wonderful goal for us to be part of his kingdom. We must repent, turn from all the things we used to do, and begin to do things right, and consistently be doing those things right. The Bible says if we sin and confess our sins, God's going to be able to forgive us. If Victor drops in his grade and he loses his scholarship, if he goes up again to that level, he gains his scholarship again. But if he drops and doesn't even know he's dropped, this is real, you know? He just won't get his scholarship. Maybe the result is not that dramatic for us. But we should think in terms of that when it comes to the kingdom of God. God is opening our minds and is teaching us a lot and giving us information that brings hope for tomorrow. And he wants us to be a part of that hope. For us to be a part of that hope, we must repent and continue to repent and continue to examine ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. And keep on working and yielding to the Spirit of God to guide us. When we consistently and are fervent in our desire to do God's will and to continue to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, we'll quickly understand that we can't do it on our own. We can't. We need his help. And that is actually where oftentimes you see in the scriptures, when you talk about repentance, they'll talk about baptism as well and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit of God in us, to work in us, we will not be able to continually, consistently do what God wants. But before even God will give us the Holy Spirit, he says, I give my spirit to those who obey me. Not those who are planning to, but to those who obey him. So we need to already have made a decision and committed to it and be living a life of obedience and overcoming and growing and developing the character and the nature of Christ.